Okay, Genesis chapter 1, let's read verses 3 through 5. Now we'll read verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning, one day. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time this morning that we have before us. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to consider what it was that you created on this first day. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that we might see the light that is within you, that we might know, Father, that there is light always provided to us such that we do not have to walk in darkness, but that our steps are clear. And we pray that that might be true even for our study this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we'll finish day one. And what that tells me is that the Lord created the earth faster than we will finish this study. That's the one thing I know. That's usually true for most things like that. You know, there's that old saying, Rome wasn't built in a day. But the entire earth was formed in 6 days. And all the things that are in it were here in 6 days. And the Lord moves through things in a very progressive manner. We'll talk more about that next week, I think. I actually had some thoughts about it, but decided to move that to next week. But today I want to finish day one and consider what it was that God created on that first day. So we had these first two verses that we've already looked at. We talked about all the, maybe some of the aspects of Genesis 1:1. We talked about the fact that the basis, in fact, Pastor sent me something yesterday, I think it was, on the, you know, Genesis 1:1 is the basis of many things in scriptures. And I was reminded once again, even reading that yesterday, that we interpret much of what happens here as we have seen it develop into the New Testament. And so we interpret what happens here because of what was stated in the New Testament. And we've already done some of that, and we'll do that again today as we continue on in our study. So we've seen that. We talked about the various, views of creation. We talked about them not because I just wanted to get them out of the way, really, and I wanted to consider really the ones that are inside the church as opposed to the ones that are outside the church, the ones that are obviously wrong. We looked at those last week and finished that up. And then today we finish up day one and looking at the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, what is it that God creates on day one? He creates time. Very good. He creates time. He does create time. In what way does he do that? He creates something that then creates time effectively. So he does something and that creates time. What does he create? He creates light. Okay. Very good. I'm glad that you said that. He creates time. So a couple of people made that comment as I was reading through various commentaries and things like that. They said really what God created was time on the first day. He said, "Let there be light," but he created time on day one. And there is certainly a truth to that. There's a truth to that aspect, and we will consider that later on as we consider one aspect of why did God make light on the first day. But he says, so we have this statement here, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now this is the first thing recorded in the scriptures where the Lord speaks. The first time it says that the Lord, up until verse 3, all we've had is a statement of what God did as a historical record, if you will, as a statement of the beginning of all things. But then in verse 3, we actually start seeing the manifestation of how he did that. And in verse 3, it says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The first statement where God speaks and something happens. Now, does that still happen today? Does God speak and do things happen? It does. In fact, where do we see that primarily for ourselves today? In the scriptures. That's right. God speaks something, and we see that it happens. We see the idea of sowing and reaping. In our own lives, when we live out what the Lord says, these things will happen, and when we don't, then these things will happen. And of course, we know that he still continues to providentially oversee our life. He is sovereign over all things. He continues to maybe not speak in that way, but he continues to oversee all things. And by his thought, by his word, these things happen. In many respects, I could say this. He spoke a bunch of things a long time ago by his very thought, and they're still happening. They're still continuing on. It's not like he suddenly said, "Now listen, today what do I need to speak and have happen?" He doesn't do that. These things are just happening according to what he always willed would happen from ever, you know, time everlasting in the past or ever beginning, whatever that word, ever eternity past, whatever his thought was, you know, and there was never a time where he thought it. That's hard to comprehend. There was never a time where he thought it. These things all come into play even today. There was never a change or a revision or version two or things like that. That never occurred. He said something, and it happens in that way. In fact, I would say this. If I was sitting in my house and I thought to myself, I would like to have a light. It's getting a little dark. I've been sitting here since the afternoon. I'm reading. I suddenly realize, you know, the room, you know, get like that, sitting on a Saturday afternoon or something, and suddenly you realize, boy, it got dark. I'm still sitting here reading, and it got dark. I'm starting to have trouble seeing the page, and it takes you a while to start realizing you're actually having trouble. And you decide, I'm going to turn on a light. Now, how long does it take you to turn on the light? That's exactly right. You may have to get up out of your chair and walk over and lean over and reach around and try to feel for the little switch or the little button or, you know, little thing. And you finally flick it and you get some light on. Now, how long did it take the Lord to create light? He spoke it and it happened. In other words, faster than you can turn on a light in your home, He said there would be light everywhere, and there was light everywhere. Now, if I needed light throughout my house, I'd have to do that same exercise and walk from light to light to light, keep flipping on lights. Or if you're a parent, what do? You do the opposite. You walk through your house and you flip off all the lights that are on because you don't want them on. That takes a long time to do that. You realize how long it takes when you start doing that. And so the Lord creates lights. He says it, and it just simply happens. It's an amazing power being put on display, the power to speak something into existence and to have it immediately present in the very form desired, exactly what you want. Sometimes you turn on the light and you step away from it and you realize, I should have flipped it that second time and gotten it a little bit brighter. And so you reach back over and you find the knob again and you flip it a little more and you get a little more light. And that's, you know, He didn't have to do that. He said it, it happened, and it was in the exact form that He desired it to be. That's an amazing power to have happen. And, you know, we have things we try to clap on and clap off lights and things like that, trying to make it easy on ourselves. He speaks it, and it happens. It exemplifies also God's complete sovereignty over all things. Now, if I want light, what are my sources of light available to me? I can have sunlight, that's correct. What else? Pardon me? A light bulb, I can have a light bulb, or that I turn on something with a light bulb. What else? A flashlight. What's that? A moonlight, that's right. A candle, a fire, that's right. Those are kind of my sources of light. There's probably a little more in that, but those are my basic sources of light that are available to me this day. Now, in every one of those situations, you might say that I am sovereign over the light. I can turn the light on and I can turn the light off at will. I can put the candle out and maybe, you know, if I'm a Boy Scout, I'd be in trouble, actually. If I was out there and trying to rub sticks together to get some light, that would be difficult for me. I would realize my lack of sovereignty over light at that point. Now, within every one of those forms of light, am I completely sovereign over it? No. I am limited by the laws of nature, as it were. In other words, I only get the sunlight when? When the sun's present, that's exactly right. I only get the moonlight at night. I only get fire if it's not wet. I only get a flashlight if the batteries operate, and I only get a light bulb if the electricity's on and all the things are connected up correctly. I am not sovereign over those things. Does the Lord exercise more sovereignty over the light He creates than I do? See, He's not operating under the laws of nature here. He's not under those laws. He creates the laws. He establishes on day one that I create the very laws by which all things will operate under by the fact that I'm not living under them. Once again, that whole idea of is God present with matter and then uses it? No, He creates matter. He is sovereign over all these things. So He has a source of light where there is no source of light, because when is the sun created? Yeah, on day four. And yet here there's light all of a sudden where there's no source of light, as it were. See, I have to operate under a source of light and try to control the lights, and hopefully it doesn't control me once again. But the fact is, you know, most of the time I can control that light, but sometimes I can't. And I'm certainly not sovereign over how it operates. I still have to operate under all the laws of nature that apply to whatever that source is. God here shows His complete sovereignty over everything in the very first thing He creates. He says, I'm not operating under the laws of nature. Do you follow what I'm saying? He's not operating under the laws of nature. It shows His complete power in all things. Man's best efforts to speak and have something happen. Even if I said, well, what if I sat at home and I said, you know what, it is getting a little dark, and I would like to have some light, and I believe that I will speak and get light. What else do I need? somebody to go turn the light on. I might say, can you please turn the light on? You're closer to it than I am. That's the best I can do in speaking and have something happen. And now I'm dependent on somebody else and what their skill is or what their desire is to do it or how fast they're going to do it or which, you know, have you ever asked for something to happen and you've been disappointed with the result? We've all had that happen. In some way, shape, or form, we've all had that happen. God's not disappointed with his result. He's not dependent on anybody else. There is nobody else. He says it, and it happens. He's completely independent. We're dependent. He's completely independent. Even if I said, you know what, I think I'll just turn the light on myself, it's obvious you can't get it on to the right temperature, the right thing that I want and this and that, and I walk over and I flick at that one more time and it flashes for a moment, it goes out. Because all of a sudden the light bulb burnt out. You know, that happens too. I'm still dependent. All the time I'm dependent on somebody else, on something else. Even if I said, well, let me start a fire then. Well, it's raining, you know, so I can't do that today. I can't start the fire like I wanted to. The wood's all wet. So I'm always dependent on somebody else. We have a continued dissatisfaction with the technology and the things and the people around us. God's not dissatisfied at all in himself in this. He says it and it happens. You see what I'm saying? He's completely satisfied. He's completely, as John Piper said years ago, he's completely pleased by himself, within himself. There's no displeasure with him in himself. There's displeasure with me and myself. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have flicked it that one more time. I burnt the light bulb out now. Oh, I can't get the fire started. It's wet. You know, I get disappointed with that. I start blaming. I follow Adam, my forefather, and start blaming somebody else for they can't turn the light on the way I want it to be. God's completely satisfied in himself. So we see his complete sovereignty in creating light, and we see his complete satisfaction with himself in creating light. He's not dissatisfied at all with it. And I spoke a few weeks ago about landmark education. They talk of speaking, it's interesting, they talk of speaking something into existence, some future. They say, I'm going to speak my future and then I will have it. Well, we know that doesn't happen then. In fact, the last day after they've told you you're great and awesome and you can speak your future into existence and just speak it and you will have it, on the last day, the very last thing they do is say, now what happens when it doesn't work? That's the last advice they give you. What happens when it doesn't work? And effectively, they say, "Well, just get back on the horse again and speak again." You know, and you know, I could do that the rest of my life. I still don't get what I want. God speaks this, and it happens. He's completely satisfied and completely sovereign over all things. He establishes that with the first words on the first day. You want to say something? Yeah, that's a religious thing. I was talking about this thing I was in, but that's true too. That's true too. Yeah. Yeah, we are dependent upon God. He is completely independent. You see that right on day one. He doesn't operate under the laws of nature. He does what he wants, and he immediately has it happen the way he wants it. And that's the way it still is to this day. That's why, you know, when he spoke to Paul, he said, is it difficult for you to do what? Kick against the goads, those pricks, those briars. Is it difficult for you to do that? Because when we try to, you know, do the thing on our own, we're always kicking against something. It's difficult. It's hard for us. It's a difficult life. We're walking in darkness. When you walk in darkness, you're tripping over things. You're falling. You're banging into stuff. It's painful. He says, no, walk in the light. You know, I'm the light. That's what he says to do. So we really can't have that, like it says there. So we see then his complete power in this. Now, it does not mean, by the way, I don't know if he had spoken before this, but these are the first recorded words that he spoke. He may have spoken something in verse 1, but it doesn't say that. It says here in verse 3, he spoke and something happened. And so we still would say, though, that all the things prior to verse 1, whatever that is, and we talked about that being formless and void, whatever that is, that was something that he also spoke into existence, or I should say created. Does somebody have John 1, 3? We have a lot of verses to read today. Somebody have John 1, 3? So if you're ready with those, I'd appreciate it. And we know what John 1:3 says. Okay, let me read that for you. Of course, it starts off with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So while we might say, well, what about before this? Did he speak? I don't know how that happened, verse 1 and 2. But I know that those things came by him. That's the point I want to make about that. All right, let's move on. The fact that God uses his voice, his speaking something, establishes a trend that goes throughout Scripture. In fact, we would even say, well, this is his very spoken voice. This is his word right here. And so it establishes a trend, the fact that he would use his voice. In other words, when he says, I want something to happen, and I want to declare my intentions, and I want to declare what will be, he uses his voice to do so. There's a spoken word, if you will. There's maybe something, I wouldn't say it's audible, he doesn't have a throat, but there is a spoken word in that regard that occurs. And so he establishes a trend that continues throughout Scripture. Now we're looking through the trends here. He speaks and things happen according to his word. He says, let there be light, and there was light. Does somebody have John, several verses here. Does somebody have John 17:17? And then I want 2 Corinthians 6 in a moment. Okay. Sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. In other words, his word is the basis of our sanctification. So you say, when Paul argues and complains with himself in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's saying, how can I be sanctified from my sinful state? What will sanctify us from a sinful state? His word, his spoken word, his written word. That's what will separate us. In other words, can you have any confidence that God's word will separate you from sin? Can you? Why? Because he said so. And in the same way he said, let there be light, and there's light, by the very sun rising every day, and that's a source of light. Now we'll talk more about that in a moment. By the very sun rising every day, by the fact that there's light in existence tells me I can be sanctified from sin. That's an encouragement to me. When I see the light, I say, I can be sanctified from my sin. I can grow apart from it, if you will. I can be a different person than what it is. I can have different desires than what my flesh has and actually follow on those desires by walking in the Spirit. So that's John 17:17. His word is the basis of our sanctification. Does somebody have 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17? Okay. And by the way, I'm going down a road here where we're talking about God speaks in causing separation. I just want to talk about that because when he creates light, he creates separation from darkness. That's what he creates. He creates time in that also, but he creates separation from darkness. And throughout the rest of the scriptures, we see where this basis of separation is a basis for our living. So the first thing is our sanctification. You know, that word is truth. That's how we're sanctified. And then 2 Corinthians 6:17, he calls his people not to be bound to unbelievers, but to come out from them, to be separate from unbelievers, to not be living in that same life as unbelievers. That's what he calls them to do. And so our life is the same separation as light from darkness. Do you know when it's light? Do you know when it's dark? Do you know when you're walking with unbelievers, and do you know when you're walking with believers? You do. If you're following his word, you know that as surely as you know light from darkness. And your conscience starts speaking to you and you start realizing that. Does somebody have Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4? Go ahead. Okay, so once again, we see where God calls his people out from the sin of the people. I heard a voice from heaven. The same type of voice that created light calls us to come out from among the sinfulness, to not participate in it. Does somebody have 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? Okay. So the natural man lacks the Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit in order to help him appraise and to consider accurately and to accept the Word of God. He is already separate from the Word of God. When he hears the voice of God, does he say, listen, I got to get over there with that? What does he do? He runs the other way. He does exactly what Adam does in Genesis 3. Once again, that trend that created right there in Genesis 3. When the natural man hears the Word of God, he doesn't say, let me hear some more about that. Now, there might be some intellectual curiosity or some bizarre interest, but that's not the same thing as a genuine interest led by the Spirit. See, we're separate in our natural state. We're separate from God. And his word keeps separation, keeps light from darkness. Children of darkness say, I want to be in darkness. That's their natural state. Children of light want to be in light. They want to grow towards and gravitate towards that light. We would also say this, and Pastor spoke of this recently in some of the parables, in that When God declares judgment, his voice is used. And what does he do when he declares judgment? Is there any separation? Any parables, any metaphors in the scriptures used of judgment that talk of separation? The wheat and the tares, we just studied that. How about the goats and the sheep? See, the fact is that God's voice separates. It's so funny that so much of the modern church is trying to unite all the time. And yet Christ says, I came with a sword. I'm here to separate. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to cut asunder. The word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword. It separates. It doesn't unite. Now, it will unite because it separates into groups. Light and darkness, goats and sheep, wheat and tares. You get where you're going to be. Don't get me wrong. And you're there with some other people. You might be there with a few, or you might be there with many. But it's a separation that occurs. Word of God always separates. From the very first statement in Scripture, there's a separation that happens. Our goal is not unity of people. Our goal is to preach the Word of God and let the separation occur, and to pray that this group will grow larger and this group will not. That's our goal. Our goal is to bring the gospel. It's going to separate. His last command to us was to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And he had told them just a little bit before that, 40-some days or so before that, he said, hey, you're going to be persecuted. You know, that's what's going to happen. And yet he tells them to go out and do this. Do you feel persecuted when you go out and spread the gospel? Do you feel comfortable? You say, Lily, I just got to go out and tell all these people about the gospel. Or do you say, you know what? I'm a little bit concerned what they might think about me. You know this to be true. This causes separation. That's what this does. I would also say this. He speaks and it causes life in men. From death to life, he causes that. Does somebody have James chapter 1 and verse 18? See, he speaks us into first fruits among his creatures. New creatures in Christ, but he speaks us into that by the word of his truth. That's how that happens. And does somebody have 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23? You see that? You've been born again by the word of God. That's what causes you to have a new life in Christ, by the word of God. Just like he creates light by his word, he also creates you. Once again, as clear as I know there is light in this room and outside this building and down that hallway, as clear as I know that there is light, I know that there is life in the word of God, because they both emanate from the same source. That's how I know that. It's a true and trustworthy. He is faithful. He is true and trustworthy. And then the final thing, and I kind of alluded to it previously, does somebody have Matthew 7 and verse 23? Anybody have that? 7:23? I think some of you are holding out on me a little bit. Maybe you don't care to read, and that's okay. I don't mind jumping to it. Matthew 7:23. Yeah, see, the ultimate then is this. It's the tool of pronouncement of judgment. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Does that mean he's separating? Does that mean he is separating himself from them? Or were they already separate? They were already separate. I never knew you. See, if you say, well, you're with that person. In fact, what was when the servant girl spoke to Peter and said, weren't you with him? What's his response? Oh, no, I don't know the man. I don't know him. I'm not with him. I don't know him. The point is that these people never knew him. He never knew them. And it just basically says the separation continues once again. You never responded. You never had a spirit in your heart, the spirit. You weren't spirit-led, and you rejected the word the whole time. It was foolishness. It was a stumbling block. All the things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 carry right forward into 1 Corinthians 2. So the fact is that his word is constantly creating life from death, separating things from something else. That's what his word does. Here in Genesis 1:3, we see where that his word creates light, which creates time, day and night, darkness and light. That's what it creates. So from the very start, we see his sovereignty over all things, his pleasure in himself, and his ability to create and separate is what he does. And we see that then throughout the scriptures. This also is, does any questions over that? Okay. This also establishes the power of God in our lives today. The account of Genesis is not merely an historical account of the acts of God. It's a testimony that where His Word is, there is power. Wherever His Word is, there is power. So long as we still have His Word, that we have continued power operating in our life according to His Word. As long as we still have it, we have continued power operating in His life according to His Word. When you're weak, if you feel weak, what should you seek after? Nourishment, which is His Word. That's what you should seek after. In fact, if there was a famine in the land and we didn't have enough food, would you feel weak? You would feel weak. And yet, He declares in the Old Testament, at one point there, He says, there's going to be a famine in the land, but it won't be of food. It's going to be of My Word. See, it's the same thing. It's the same weakness that occurs. So when you say, well, this is just power historically, right? Like He created things? No, it's still true today. That same power. And He can remove His Word and cause weakness. And when you feel weak, you should be seeking after His Word. When you say, I don't know if I can do this. Well, don't start thinking of supernatural power in yourselves or just if I could just, you know, get up and get some gumption, I can do this. Look to His Word. Pray about it. Seek after Him and His counsel. Maybe it's something you shouldn't be doing anyway, potentially. But the point is that seek after Him and find the power that's in His Word. And I don't mean power like some kind of Zondervan bookstore book cover. I mean, just read the Scriptures. Just follow them. Be obedient to them. And you'll find power. You know, to a man walking in darkness around a room, it feels like real power if he can just flip a light switch on. I mean, it feels pretty good just to flip a light switch on. Turn the light switch on. Turn it on. But we must acknowledge this also. God's Word predates His actions, predates what the result is. God's Word predates the results. If you want to know what God's going to do, where would you go? Go to His Word. If you want to say, well, what's the future going to hold? Go to His Word. Now, does that mean I can know if I'm going to have a car accident tomorrow? No. But if I break all the laws and do what I want to do and you know, live a life of uncivility according to Romans 14, I think it is, 13, and don't follow the civil laws, well, I might die tomorrow in a car accident, the fact of the matter is. So we have to understand the concepts that are in the Scriptures and the fact that God has told us what the future is. You know, we even talked about it when we mentioned it last week with our selection of a missionary to Israel. We said, you know what? All biblical prophecy in some point or another points to those Jews. I mean, that's the end of all prophecy. So maybe we should be there right now. Maybe we should be engaged right now in our thought process and our prayer and our financial support right there, right now. Because that's what God has declared the future is going to be. We already know that. Let's follow after that. So I can know, to some extent, my future or the future by simply reading the Scriptures, and that's a comfort. Now, I don't know what's going to happen necessarily, but I do know this. I'll be kept safe in Him. Regardless of what happens, I will be kept safe within Him. And that, you know, there's nothing I can lose on this earth that's worth anything for what I'm gaining in eternity. That's the deal. So we look at it. His Word still has power. It's not just some historical thing. Well, let me ask you this question. We'll move on to the next thought. What was here before light, and what is this light since He creates the sun on day 4? What is this light that He creates? There was darkness. There was darkness at this point. There is apparently no light at this point. Darkness was already present. The natural state. Now, where did darkness come from? Is darkness simply the absence of light? I would say you're right. I see you nodding, and I would say you're right, but actually the Scriptures do say something a little bit different. Does somebody have Isaiah 45:7? Did I put that on the paper? It's funny, I actually have a little code to myself here. If I put it in parentheses, it means I didn't put it on the paper, and I should have. I'm going to turn and read that for you. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. In fact, if you'd like to look at it too, it's a fairly important verse that we would understand. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, it says this, "The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these." So He does create, there is a sense in which He creates darkness. So I don't know if He said on day one, create the heavens and the earth and include darkness, or darkness is the absence of light. If I were to continue thinking about that verse of calamity, does God create calamity? Well, in some respects, He does. I mean, we know that He's sovereign over all things. That's a whole discussion we won't have today. But the point is that there is a natural state that's created by God, and he created darkness with the heavens and the earth. I mean, there was something that came with that, this idea of darkness came with it. Now, was there any light before the heavens and the earth even? Was it all darkness? Well, I made the comment a few weeks ago that God didn't need light. We need it, but he doesn't need it. There was nothing. He's not a physical being. We need light because we're physical beings. He's not a physical being. He's not going to bump into things. He doesn't need to see where he's going. He's already everywhere. He doesn't need that. So he doesn't need light. Whether it was dark or not, I don't know what the concept of it is. Is darkness physical and is light physical? And there's some physics that operates under, but I don't understand it. I'll just say that. I will say that very clearly. I do not understand that. But I'll just say this, is that he does create light. So what is the source of this light since the sun isn't created till day four? It is his word that creates it, but there's something else. Because he said, let there be light. He is light. I would say that's true. Does somebody have 1 John 1 and verse 5? Okay. So he is light, and there's no darkness at all. But if I said that, did he suddenly become light on day one? And yet then I would say, well, then there was always light. And yet he said, let there be light. We'll figure that out some other day. but the point is this, is that I would say this. Let me just say a few comments about this. It doesn't say, by the way, here that he said, let there be light because I am light. We just have that in another verse, okay? Let me say a couple things about this. First of all, it's evident that he doesn't need anything to actually have something. In other words, he needs nothing to actually have something. There's a show on now, I haven't watched it really, I saw a commercial for it, where people trade stuff up. And the whole idea of the reality show is that I start off with the paperclip and I end up with a car. Because I barter my way. You know, I trade a paperclip for a pen, and then I trade the pen for, you know, a book, and then I trade the book for, you know, something else. And then eventually I went from a paperclip to a car, or something like that. I don't know if that's the case, but something like that. But start off with something. God doesn't start off with something here. He just says, let there be light, and there is light. That's correct. I am. He doesn't, there's nothing that he needs. That's correct. Absolutely right. I am. I am what? I am. Period. That's it. That's done. I am completely of myself. I don't need anything else. Once again, God doesn't create out of... We said this early on. God doesn't create out of need. When I create something, I do it out of need. Necessity is the mother of invention. God doesn't create out of need. It's like he was sitting there saying, you know, it's kind of boring here with just the angels singing all day. I think I'll create a race of people and put them in a land and see what happens. And run some kind of a sign. That's not the case. God doesn't create out of need at all. Yet that's not what it is. That's not at all what it is. He created out of, we'll talk in a little bit about what he created out of. He is completely self-sufficient and lacks nothing. And this is important to note in reference to creation at a point in time. God had been self-existent with no need, but these things are created for us, not out of some need that he has. So when he creates light, he creates it for us. Go ahead. What was the last part you said? There will be no need for the sun. That's correct. He will be the light. And I would say here, I would say if I were to ask the question, then I would say, well, the light then emanates from him here. There is a light that emanates from him. I don't know what was emanating before that. By the way, we're on day one. He just created stuff. But you know, what most I could say now is we have a ball of water floating in space that is probably turning on some axis. I would say that. Because the very idea of light creating darkness and light and day and night requires a turning. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. Does anybody have something else? I saw something else. Go ahead. Right. Yeah. Yes. That's, yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, there is something definitely physical about light. And once again, I don't understand the properties of light versus darkness. I would say darkness is the absence of light. But there's something physical or physics about that, without a doubt. Go ahead. Absolutely. That is correct. Yes. Yeah. Yep. That's right. Sure, that's right. Or the plants would need light. That's right. Yeah, the fact is that, and we'll get into this a little bit more in a little bit. I'll be first to tell you, I'm no scientist, and I don't understand. When you get into an aspect of, well, how does this then work? I don't understand that. And it is right. There is a metaphor there that's being stated about God, that he is light. And there is also a statement that says, you know, there'll be no need of the sun. It's difficult for me to put all those together. I'll be blunt about that. In fact, I would say this. When we get to day 4, God creates an object that gives it the ability to display light. In other words, he created a physical thing in the sun that has the ability to create light. Just like fire creates light, it creates light. But it's really he who is the light in that regard. And he says, you will radiate from this, from this, from this. This will bounce off of this, the moon, and then light up the night. That's where we, you know, he endows these things with the ability to have light, if you will. Just like he endows us to walk in the light in that way. He enables us to do so. The days and nights become the object of this light and their relationship to it. In other words, we have days and nights on day one, or maybe I should say night and day on day one. We have that right away because it's just a byproduct, really, of the light. And as long as the earth was turning away from the light, then it was darkness. And when it was turning to light, it was day and light was present. The same is true for us, by the way. We'll talk more about that next week. When we, you know, are facing the light and there's light, and when we walk away from it, there's not. And but the point is that there is time created here. Without a doubt, there's time created. And we're going to talk about that at the end today. Well, let's move on. Well, what is the quality of this light? So God creates light, and light is created. And what's the quality of the light? It's perfect. It's good. It's everything it needs to be. Sometimes when I turn on the light in my room, I think, it's not quite dark enough. Let me turn on another light. You know, let me get a little bit, not quite light enough, sorry. Let me turn on another light. And so I'll turn on another one. And God saw that the light was good. All of these things, we will see that God pronounces them good. They're not just good because, let me make this point. They're not just good because we find some use in them. They're good because God declares them as such. See, I oftentimes think of something as good because I can do something with it. If you said something like, do you want that thing? And I might say something, it's not any good anymore. Food, you know? I have food in my refrigerator, and I say, it's not good anymore. I don't really want that anymore. I'm not hungry for that. That's not good anymore to me. Well, that's just talking about my own perspective. God declares something to be good. It's good in and of itself. It's good. Isn't that somewhat his statement, really, with Peter on the roof? You know, hey, if I declare it to be good, it's good. You go ahead and eat it. I've declared it to be good. You don't have to worry. You know, the only reason you weren't eating it up till now is because I didn't declare it to be good. Now I'm declaring it to be good. It's good. You eat it. And so, well, he can declare things to be good as he desires. It's another one of those trends that's created right there, right through to today. If he declares a thing to be good, it's good. There's nothing wrong with it. We have a bad habit oftentimes of judging the world and establishing some value upon things based on how they work for us. And really, we can't do that. So God declares these things in good. It doesn't matter what we think or if we find them useful. Now, that's also true for our lives in particular. Did I put Romans 8:28 on the paper? Okay, somebody read that, please. Go ahead. Now, do we think everything is good? No. If somebody said to you, did you have a good day? Do you always say, oh, yes, it's good. It's awesome. Everything's great. Sometimes you say, not so good today. You know, not so good. You're saying it just really didn't work for you. And yet God says all things work together for good. Even those bad days are working together for good. He looks and says, this is good. This is good progress we're making here. Not so good for you today. I get that. You don't like that. But this is good progress we're making here in your life as I sanctify you from sin. That's what's happening there. He's working those things out. Now, that doesn't mean we're always doing good things, by the way. I'm just simply saying he's working all things for good. Does somebody have Genesis 50 and verse 20? Do you remember what Genesis 50, 20 says? Go ahead. Okay, and who's saying that? Joseph. And he's saying that because, listen, you did a whole bunch of bad things to me. You threw, you know, You disrespected me. You threw me into a hole. You sold me into slavery. You told my dad I was dead. You made up some kind of concocted lie about me. That's all bad stuff. Yet he says, hey, God meant that for good. God was working his plan and all that. I didn't like it, maybe necessarily, although Joseph was incredibly patient, other than that one event where he tried to move things along a little bit. And once again, we should never move things along on our own. God's working those things for good. He's working things for good in that regard. So God causes all things to work together for good. And then, I didn't put on your passage there, but, you know, Paul, and maybe I did, is 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28 on there? Okay, that's good. Because it's a long passage. You know, Paul in that passage talks about how much he's been abused. He talks about, I've been stoned this many times, shipwrecked, you know, beaten, imprisoned, left for dead. He goes through this long list. It's the first time I read that, I remember really read it as a Christian, I thought, man, this is almost laughable. I mean, it's almost like a bad comedy or something. This many things happens. You're thinking of an old movie or something. But that was Paul's life. If you read the early part of that chapter, verses 1 through 6, you realize all that stuff happened, and he said, listen, you shouldn't be following anybody else. You follow me because I've actually been a martyr for these things. I've been persecuted for these things. I believe in these things. These things that have happened to me are evidence of my authenticity as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you listen to my word. That's what he was saying there in 2 Corinthians 11. So verses 1 through 6 give the fact that, you know, they shouldn't. He's an authentic messenger of God, and others should have no way to lead the people of God away from God. They need to listen to Paul, is what he was saying there. In other words, Paul would say, well, these things are bad, and yet he realized these things were good. All these bad things that happened were good. So when God declares something to be good, the events of our life, even to this day, they're good. They're good in the same way the light was. Maybe we don't see it, but they are. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. God always does. That's right. Always does. Regardless of what's happening, God's always working his plan. It's always continuing forward. And if his intentions are good towards us, we are his people. He is our father. He knows of our needs. These things are good. Just like your children sometimes don't like what you tell them, right? Sometimes they don't. And yet you know that, well, I've intended good for you. Well, let's move on. Why light? Let me ask the question now. I think this is my last question, actually. Yeah, I like this question. Why is light the first thing? Now, I really struggled with this, and nobody talks about it. I don't know why, but nobody talks about it. Why is light the first thing? There's no specific statements in the Bible. It doesn't say, listen, the Lord created light first because of this. Sometimes it says why he did something. You know, why he did 6 days and then a day of rest, so that we would have a day of rest. You know, the Sabbath was created for the man. So the fact is, sometimes he says why he did something, sometimes he doesn't. He doesn't say why light first. There's no specific statements in the Bible, so I'm going to tell you that I'm going to conjecture now a little bit, but I would say two things, maybe based on what light produces, and then one thing about God himself that maybe is the answer for why light first. Well, first of all, when I turn on a light, what is my desire to do? To see. And so light reveals. The first thing we would say about light is that it reveals. You would say, I want light because I want to reveal. Is God a revealing God? He is a revealing God. He shares of his thoughts to us. He shares of who he is with us. He is a revealing God. So he desires to reveal himself and what he does. And we think of that as being done in light. We think of that as being done in light. Of course, he does it through his word, but when he really reveals things. But in our life, we see him. We see the evidence of him. We see that. We see that because of light. It's the basic reason to create living beings in his image so that he can share from himself with them and that they might worship him for that. Do dogs worship? They worship my plate when I'm done eating and it hasn't been thrown into the dishwasher, but they don't worship God. They don't have any concept of that. We have that concept within us. We've talked about that. And so the fact is that he shares with us and we might worship him then for that. It also reveals. Not only does it reveal God, so he's revealing himself to us in light, but what else does it reveal? His power, absolutely. Our sin. It reveals who we are. See, when we look at his word and we think about who he is and we come in contact more with him, we start thinking a lot less of ourselves. I mentioned that verse last week in the hymn that we were singing. I said, you know, This is one of those hymns that's got four verses kind of built in, and then somebody else tacked on two more. Of course, that wasn't really the case, but there's those two extra verses, and that verse 5 says something to the effect of that, you know, we will worship him as we ought when we see him as who he is. We won't worship him as who we ought until we see who he is and who we are. The rest of that hymn was talking a lot about our shortfallings and the fact that we don't measure up. And so we see there where that, you know, it shows us who we are. We're described as being in darkness until we follow Christ in the light. Does somebody have John 8:12? See, so Christ also himself, it's one of the I am statements. I love all those I am statements. One of them just being I am. And he says, I am the light of the world, is what he says. I'm the creator, in other words. I am light. I'm that same metaphor. I'm that same following that God the Father is. I am with him. You know, so that's one of his I am statements in that way. And I think it's interesting, by the way, I want to say this. This is right after the woman was caught in adultery in John 8, 1 through 11. And there was a woman caught in adultery. And do you remember what Christ did? He stooped down and he started writing. He didn't say anything to the Pharisees, the ones that had brought this woman caught in adultery, and said, should she be stoned? She's committed a sin. And he stoops down and he writes something. And what do the Pharisees and the scribes and all, what do? They wander off. They start, I don't really want to be around here anymore. And we don't know what he wrote. Many people conjecture he wrote the Ten Commandments or something to that effect. And they realize, if that's the case, then they would have realized all those things were, they certainly didn't want to be around it anymore. That's the one thing we know. Whatever he was writing, they didn't like. They didn't respond to it. They just walked away. Now, I think it's interesting that when the next verse read, can you read the first few words of verse 12 again? And I'm sorry I made you flip your pages. Verse 12, yes. Okay, you can stop right there. Then Jesus spoke to them again. I want to point out the fact that there was nothing in between. Normally, when you saw the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees speaking to Christ, who initiated the conversation? They did. They came and they tried to trick him. They came and they did this. They brought the woman caught in adultery right before this. They were seeking him out to try to test him and provoke him and all that sort of a thing. He goes and finds them. After they wandered off, he says, no, you're not going to get away. What does light do? It reveals. See, he wasn't going to let them get away from that. His next statement is, when he found them, he started speaking to them, he said, I am the light of the world. Now, I'm sure they didn't like that, but I know they didn't like that from their response. The fact of the matter is that light reveals in us, and Christ pursues us and turns that light on, and sometimes we don't like it. But that's what he does. He just had, whatever he wrote in the dirt there was light in some respects, because they said, they're children of darkness, I want to get away from it. And he says, no, you're not going to get away from this. I'm coming after you again. I am the light of the world, is what he says. So I thought that was very interesting. So that's the first thing we would say, why? It's because it reveals who God is, and it reveals who we are. The second thing I would say is this, why he created this first. I just want to say this one more thing about that. God's intent in creation was to reveal himself to who he created. Let me just say that very simply. God's intent. So why would he create everything? To reveal himself to a created being. That's why he would do that. So the first thing he creates is light, which is where revelation happens, which is where things are revealed. The next thing I would say is this. It creates time. We already talked about this a little bit. It creates time. Joe set it up here. That God would show his desire to separate, once again, separate and establish a process. In creating light, he created time, a night and a day. So that's what he created in this. He immediately established that there would be a progressive process in creation even before we were here. In other words, there was 5 days of something going on before we even got here. Progression. God will operate progressively. We're going to talk more about that next week. God operates progressively. Does somebody have Psalms 39 and verse 4? Okay. So he says there, the extent of my days is the number of my days. See, we measure our life by the days. That's what we do. Now, we might say years, but we're really kind of measuring by days. In fact, when you get down to the end, are you thinking about, if you had a sickness, do you start thinking about years? You start thinking about, you say, I live each day. In fact, if you saw somebody who had cancer and was sick, you'd say, how are you doing? I'm living how? Day by day or one day at a time. That's what I'm doing. That's all you're doing. See, that's how we really measure our life at the end. We think we're here forever, and so we talk about years. We're really just here for days. And so we measure. He established right there that we were going to live under the idea of time. He doesn't need time, but we live under it. We live under the law of time, and that's what he established. And finally this, and I think this is the key issue. When God created, he created an extension of himself. In other words, all the things that he creates are an extension of who he is. Does somebody have Psalms 19 and verse 1? Okay, so the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything that's around declares the glory of God. When God created, it's an extension of who he is. When he established commandments, they're an extension of who he is. All the things that God does, just like we do, they're extensions of who we are. You know, we produce, it's an extension. We might say something like, hey, have some pride in what you're doing. It reflects upon you. It's an extension of you. God, when he created, is an extension. The things that he creates are an extension of him. Now, there are two things that are uniquely tied to God in creation. Separate from everything else that he creates in those 5 days, there are two things uniquely tied to God. What are those two things? Pardon me? Man, okay, because we're created in his image. And what's the other thing? Light. That's the other thing. See, the very first thing he creates is a direct extension of who he is. He is light. The first thing he creates is light. The last thing he creates is man in the image of himself. Everything else in between that is a reflection or an extension of who he is, but not in the way uniquely that the first thing and the last thing are. Now, the last thing, man, created in his image, is it still completely reflect God? No. We used to, yeah. In fact, our goal is to be conformed to the image of his son, you know, back to what we were supposed to be, back to being conformed to the image of God. That's what our desire is. That's what God's goal is for us in salvation. But we're fallen. We don't reflect that image so well anymore. Does light still reflect the image of God? It does. See, it's never been lost. I think the very first thing that God created was light because it's the perfect expression of who he is in creation. Yes, it's something physical about it, but it's the perfect extension of who he is. It doesn't matter. You know, when I have something dirty, I clean it with water. What happens to the water? Yeah. But I never get light dirty because I expose it to darkness. It just turns on and shows it. Shows whatever's there. That's what it does. Light is the perfect extension of who God is in creation. We were, but we fell. He is, and he remains such. Do you see what I'm saying? I think those are the three reasons, and I'd say that last one's the key one, for why does God create light first? The first thing he creates is a perfect extension of himself, and the last thing was a perfect extension of himself, as we saw this summer. But we fell, and he does not. Okay, let's go ahead and close. Does anybody have a comment? All right, let's go ahead and close, and then we'll have some time between now and service. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of your word. We're overwhelmed with the thoughts of it, and we certainly don't understand all of this. We were not there. We feel a bit like Job, that we cannot answer the questions if you were to pose them to us of why you did such and how you created things. But Father, we do know there's an account in Scripture given, and we pray that we might simply accept it, that we might marvel at it, that we might consider it in our life even today, because we know these things still remain in effect. Not only the laws that you created, the laws of time, the laws of light and darkness, but also, Father, your very word continues to this day to remain powerful and in existence before us, to guide our life and to give us a path towards you. And so we ask that that might be true for us as a congregation. We pray that you'd now be with us as we go into a worship service, be with Pastor, be with all those that are present, that truly we might honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.